Good morning. The last words of famous people intrigue us. I don't know if anyone here today has ever heard the last words of a dying person. We want to understand those last words. And when we read last words like this, we always ask, well, why did she say that? Why did he say that on their deathbed? Some of us will have last words. Some of us will not have last words. And some of our last words will be cognizant, understandable. And some of us, our last words might be the rambling of a person whose mind has deteriorated in the process of death. Most of us have heard of the last words of Gaius Julius Caesar, the Roman emperor, who in 44 AD was assassinated. I don't know if you remember your Shakespeare, but the image in my mind is of Brutus, his friend, taking a knife and killing him along with all the other politicians who did the same thing to Caesar. And politicians can get violent, don't you know? I visited a website recently, and it was about the last words of famous Chinese people. Revolutionaries, businessmen, celebrities, politicians, actresses. One revolutionary leader, Chairman Mao Zedong, said, "I feel ill. Call the doctors." Some last words are very practical. That's very practical. And then there's Ruan Ling Yu, famous silent screen actress of the 20s. She had so many failed relationships, she was betrayed. And before she killed herself, she said, "Only death can prove I am wronged." As we approach next month and prepare for Lent and then Easter in April, we think of the last words of Jesus. And the message today is about one of those last words, the first one, from Luke chapter 23, 34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And it leaves the question. Last words always leave questions. What do they mean? And it leaves the question, somebody needed forgiveness, but who? Is something going to happen? What? And the people didn't know. In life, sometimes we are clueless too about what will happen. We're people going to a church and we've embraced a lifestyle of sin and rebellion, even going to a church. Do you know there are people that go to church that continue to live like the devil and speak about Jesus? It's true. It happens all over the world. And the scripture here should speak to them, to us. These words are the first of seven groups of last words that Jesus spoke. And they are known as the sayings of Christ on the cross, or the seven last words from the cross. Three of the sayings appear only in the Gospel of Luke, three in the Gospel of John, and the last one is in Mark and Matthew, where Jesus says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's another last word that elicits response. What is Jesus talking about there? And we'll get to that in the next few weeks. These seven last phrases since the 16th century have been widely used in sermons on Good Friday, books. And this morning, we're looking at a text where this one last word appears. Luke 23, 26 to 38. This is a fascinating account of a great human evil in history, where the Son of Man, the spotless Lamb, the anointed Messiah of God, who had been brought before men, political men, who issued orders for Roman soldiers to do what they do best. And what do Roman soldiers do best? They kill, they execute. All throughout the ancient Near East, Roman soldiers were known for executing people in terrible, grisly ways. Execution. The text we have read has three parts. And we only are looking at two of the parts. The last part dealing with the two criminals arguing with Jesus. I'm not going to look at that today. We don't have time for it. But I want to look at the two parts. First is the account of Christ's journey. From his judging by Pilate to the place of crucifixion. There's a name for that. Do you know what it is? What's the road that he walked? The De La Rosa, in Latin, the way of grief, the way of sorrow, the way of suffering, or simply the painful way. And then the other picture is the crucifixion. When they came to the place called the skull, Jesus was crucified there. What a picture. What a pageantry. Crowds, political leaders, women, international dynamic, and criminals, all involved. It could be us before we became believers. We could be a part of that crowd. My first point is this morning. Weeping, a weeping crowd should weep for itself. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon, John, from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. I wondered why Simon was chosen. Simon wasn't even Jewish. Why did they choose Simon? Well, you can think about it, reflect on it during the sermon. I'll answer a little later. Then in verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves. And for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Jesus paints a dire picture. A scary picture. One day, something is going to happen, and mothers will say, "I wish I never had children." Today, we live in a society where a lot of the time, mothers feel incomplete without children. Really. Unfortunately, that's so. The Bible doesn't say you're one way or another. It's good or bad. But there are many people who feel incomplete. And in the Jewish culture, having a child was a blessing. It was a picture of God's approval. If you have a lot of grandchildren and children, you're considered a blessed person. And Jesus is turning that on his head. And he's saying, if you have children, you're cursed. It's a terrible thing. Do you know why? It's a terrible thing to see your children die. It's a terrible thing to see people suffer that you love. And Jesus knew that suffering and death was coming to Jerusalem. Right before being led away, Jesus had endured the first 4 of 10 stages of suffering. We talk about stages of grief, but Jesus had stages of suffering. The first one is on the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane. The Bible says that he was sorrowful, full of grief. He sweat blood. Secondly, when he was taken by the guards of Herod, he was spit upon, mocked. They used fists to hit him, blindfolded him, and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Another element of suffering. But right before the text that we read, Pilate, the Roman leader, the Roman politician, I'm not being negative on politicians, but I'm just throwing that out there today, because they were politicians. The Roman political leader ordered a flogging. Flogging, F-L-O-G-G-I-N-G. That's a Roman scourge. Roman flagrum is what it's called, where the person who would receive the flogging would be bowed over or on a wooden post or bowed over a pillar, and a short wooden stick that had leather attached to it with iron and bones weaved in would be used. And normally they would have two soldiers or two punishers on each side of the person being flogged. And one person would hit, the other person would hit, and they would do it. Do you realize sometimes that was a death penalty? Because it would take meat and flesh off with each hit. And sometimes arteries would show, veins would show, organs would show. And so Jesus received this punishment by Pilate. We kind of think, you know, Pilate was okay because Pilate was the man who said, "What is truth?" Well, let me tell you, Pilate was a brutal man because he ordered this to take place in Jesus. And so Jesus received this punishment. It's no wonder. You kind of wonder, Jesus was on the cross for how many hours? Six? Maybe 6 hours? And he only had a few statements that are recorded. You know why? Because he was so weakened by the punishment. And you want to know why some scholars, most scholars, think that Simon of Cyrene, Libya, was chosen? Simon was, you know, a cross was not that heavy. Most all of us could carry our own cross. Why would you have someone killed with a cross if you had to have someone help them carry it? So normally people carried their own crosses. Jesus couldn't do it because he was so hurt and injured. And so Simon was chosen to help Jesus because Jesus was so weak. He couldn't carry the cross. On a side note, do you know today that in the Middle East there are Christians, your brothers and sisters in the faith, who suffer this kind of punishment today? Today, there are Christians, your brothers and sisters, in places like Syria, that suffer this kind of punishment. Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for those suffering? I just asked the question. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to challenge people to respond to God. I encourage you to pray for the suffering church, to embrace their suffering, because it is a part of our family. The crowd following Jesus was weeping, an emotional time, mourning and wailing. Perhaps they had this sense of injustice. They knew it's so unfair to Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's a nice woman. And her son is being tortured and treated this way. We're so sorry. We're wailing for her. We're crying for her. Jesus says to these people, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" Children so precious. And here Jesus flips on the head an important concept that existed among his own people. "I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet." And if you really want to know for truth, you just ask my wife. She knows me. "But I fear for America. I fear that the chickens are going to come home to roost and we are going to pay for our sins one day, our perversions, our preferences of lifestyle choices, our rejection of holiness and purity, our love of violence and such things, do you think Jesus would weep today if he was here? I do. One of my areas of study I've been engaged in over the past few months is historic churches in Washington, D.C. Some of the founders of these churches were the most profound Bible-believing Christians, leaders, started denominations, sent missionaries to all parts of the world where Christianity grew and exploded. They would roll over in their graves if they knew how far their work had fallen into disrepair spiritually. Apostasy, abandonment of the gospel. Jesus would be thrown out of many churches today, I think. He was a very serious rabbi. He believed the Bible. He believed in being born again. And he believed in being pure. Part of my message this morning is to get us to be ready for God to think about our life, where we're at. We have to repent. We have to turn to God. We have to ask for forgiveness of God for our sins. Or we will be like those women that Jesus describes who are crying to the mountains, "Fall on us! I hope the mountains fall on me. I hope the hills cover me up. Because I don't want to face the judgment coming." Yeah, that's what they did. Jesus said this to them because there was a judgment coming. So let's weep for ourselves, for our church, for our future, for our nation. Let's turn toward God. My second point is this. The majesty of forgiveness when all alone in the dark. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is so powerful. Society is often against it. People don't want other people to be forgiven. I've always been a science fiction addict. When I was in school, what got me to read in the beginning was science fiction. So I started reading Isaac Asimov and authors like that. I will tell you, the best science fiction show ever produced is not Star Wars, is not Star Trek, it's Babylon 5. The greatest sci-fi series of all time. It's a story of a space station that's in the far reaches of the galaxy at a very important nexus, and that's space station leads to the salvation of the galaxy, humankind. And it always started with this, Babylon 5, a space station. All alone in the dark. It was alone. No help. They had to survive. Sometimes we feel all alone because we don't have people to support us. Certainly Jesus, hanging on the cross, felt all alone. Everyone had abandoned him. It's interesting. I find a fascinating pecking order. Most of us, we like to be associated with greatness, don't we? I was watching the news recently, and President Trump pulled the guy out of an audience and brought him up on stage. And the guy then was on CNN and Fox News. And I was so proud that I got chosen. Well, you know, there's a pecking order. Jesus was chosen by Pilate, and he was beaten by Pilate. That was, you know, even though it was bad, Pilate was a leader, a Roman leader. And so if you get executed by Pilate, your status is a little better. But then he went downhill. And then the Roman soldiers are beating him, abusing him. But you know what's worse? Jesus' trajectory of humility, he's hanging on a cross, right? And one of the thieves, one of the criminals being executed, looks at him and says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. So even on the cross, Jesus got rejected. Some of us, maybe we've been rejected our whole life. And Jesus says this, "For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" That's an interesting text. And what he's saying is that if they torture me and crucify me when I'm here, what's going to happen when I'm not here? And what he was getting at was that there was going to be judgment. You can torture me now, but when I'm gone, judgment will be swift. We who belong to God, believers, we know the Lord. We know about God. How can we go on sinning? Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus offered them forgiveness and they ignored him. And they simply divided his clothes up. What the worst circumstance you could imagine, the lowest point in life, no hope, darkness, the darkest days were there, friends. The darkest days. Another gospel says that a scarlet robe was put on him and thorns placed on his head. Suffering. Life was ebbing away from his body. He was all alone in the dark. And do you know what he did? His last word, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm thankful that Jesus was cognizant and could speak, but his very words speak the essence of Christianity. It's the essence of our identity. If we cannot pray for forgiveness for our enemy, we are lost. We are lost. We are lost. Without God, we're fooling ourselves. If you're a Christian and you can bear a grudge, hatred against somebody, and you don't see any problem with it, you have become hardened and you need to open your heart to the living God. That's what Christianity is. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. If you shout your innocence, Jesus could have shouted his innocence. If you hate somebody and curse somebody, Jesus could have done that. I think we all should think about this because that's the challenge of this first last word of Christ. We need to be people who follow him to forgive. And amazingly, when he says that, he continues to hang on the cross, and there's six more statements that come from him. Thirdly, the majesty of forgiveness. When crucified, sneered, mocked, ogled, cursed, and tempted. Forgiveness is a sweet aroma of the life in the midst of the darkness of humanity. Forgiveness is illogical. Humans want to respond. We want to respond and justify ourselves. But Christianity says forgiveness is the way. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." That's the first group. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And the crowd watched. 100 and so years ago, Right across the way near the White House, there were executions on a regular basis. People would go. That was entertainment. They didn't have movies. That was the entertainment. They enjoyed the violence, the spectacle. Most of us love violence a little bit also, a little bit. We love the Hollywood shows. I wonder how far it's going to go with the violence. Have you ever wondered that? We like boxing, and then we move to MMA, and we move to more violent sports. How far is it going to go? You know the story about the frog in the pot? Crank up the heat slowly, and one day we'll be laughing at people killing themselves slowly. We have to be careful. As Christians, we have to say no to things. We have to set limits. Otherwise, we will be swept up in the culture and consumed by it. We got to say no. Now, my no may not be your no completely. But we have to be different. There was an old army chaplain who once said, if you're a Christian, you have to stick out like a green thumb. A Christian is different. We don't do everything society does. And if society says things are legal, it doesn't necessarily make it moral or good. Christians have a different lifestyle. One of the proofs of hardened hearts is that people can look on what is evil and not even flinch. So much evil today. Children are victimized by adults who use them to prove their political positions. I wonder about those of us who work in the political world in Washington, D.C. Do we become jaded? We could work in a political office. Do we become jaded when we see people say one thing and they live a different way? We should pray that our hearts are protected and remain innocent and pure before God. That we don't fall into the poison that makes us into jaded, hard-hearted human beings. Our prayer should be that, Lord, help us to be pure and holy. Help us to be a forgiving people and person. Because you don't have to be forgiving. You can go to church. You can be a pastor. You can be a drummer. There's a drummer up there. I'm pointing him out. He just got a tattoo. I shouldn't say that because, you know, he might resent my comment, but forgive me. You might want to look at it on your way out. We can be hard-hearted. And it's our choice. As Christians, we want to be soft-hearted. We want to forgive. This morning we sang a song. And the song had this text to it. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. Mercy, forgiveness. That should be our prayer. There are some people today that are experiencing great pain and sorrow. I want to give you an opportunity today to ask for prayer. I'm going to ask you, if you're going through something or you have gone through something recently, I'd like you to just stand up and we can pray for you. Anyone, I invite you. Anyone here today that would like prayer, I'm going to invite you to stand up. If you're going through something that's painful, something that has brought sorrow to your life, stand. I encourage you to. I'm going to wait because there's a lot of people. Anyone else? Just stand up. Okay, you can sit down. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we looked at this important last word, forgiveness, you had gone through this great pain and trauma of life, and you spoke to the people about the importance of forgiveness. And Lord, there are people here today that are going through difficult times. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that they can find courage. They can find help. They can find your strength in the midst of what they are going through. And Lord, I pray that they can also experience the power of your mercy and forgiveness as they experience the trauma of life. Life is full of trauma. And Lord, without you, if we are all alone in the night, if we are all alone in the darkness, there is no hope. But Lord, if you are there, then that darkness is never dark. You are with us. So I ask your blessing upon your people, Lord. Walk with them, protect them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.